Holy, upon the help of the Holy Spirit, I draw your attention to Paul's epistle to the Philippians, chapter 4, and part of verse 11. Paul's epistle to the Philippians, chapter 4, and part of verse 11. For I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. For I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Paul's epistle to the Philippians, chapter 4, and part of verse 11. There was a wonderful atmosphere between the Apostle Paul and this church at Philippi. And it's a most sweet thing when there is a blessed atmosphere. I thought as we came here this evening that it's a solemn thing both for me to come and enter into this pulpit and to you in each place in the pew, because we each bring an atmosphere with us. And it's either a good atmosphere or it's a bad atmosphere. And I want you to consider that this evening. The Lord knows the atmosphere which we are each under as we enter into his house even tonight. And the Lord knew the atmosphere that there was between Paul and this church here in Philippi. And the atmosphere between them was an atmosphere of love. It's a sweet thing when there's an atmosphere of love between God's dear people, especially in his house. Because when this atmosphere prevails, there's peace. And you know, joined to this, where there's peace, there will be a prosperity. So this is why it is so important that there should be a right atmosphere. And there was a wonderful sense of prosperity in the church at Philippi through the preaching of the Apostle Paul. And his letter to them here in these four chapters was full of the atmosphere of love. But I don't wish to tarry, only to name this. What sort of atmosphere then have you brought and have I as we come this evening? Because this makes a lot of difference in the house of God. I know in going to preach in various pulpits in this land without anybody saying anything to us at all or to any of God's servants, if there's discernment, you'll be able to detect without anybody saying a word the atmosphere. And I have found this, that in entering sometimes just into a home of God's people, you can detect the atmosphere. There are some I love to go into their homes because the very place breathes the atmosphere of love. And not only will there be an atmosphere of love, there will be an atmosphere of prayer. We read in the lesson this evening, Paul's visit to Macedonia. And you will see after how he preached that they cast him into prison. Because of the power there was through his preaching and silence. But I want to name this because when they were in that jail, there was a wonderful atmosphere prevailed. There they were, their feet in the stocks, they'd been beaten, they got some sores through the stripes they had received. The natural man in a moment would soon rebel against it. But we don't find any particle of rebellion in those dear men. What do we find in them? Saint is very precious, and what we should cry for more and more, they were content where they were. The atmosphere that surrounded them in that prison was firstly prayer. Good place to be in, you know, where the atmosphere is prayer. Didn't matter what stripes they got, how bound they were in their body, there was going forth from within them the atmosphere of prayer. Wonderful thing when this is so in the house of God. Do you know what it is to sit in your place in the pew? And while the dear servants of God maybe are preaching here, you're praying them along. The atmosphere's prayer. I know this, that there are those that are a strength to me, both in my own flock and in Zion, where the people pray along. The atmosphere's prayer. And it is these characters that are a great strength to the servants of God, a great strength to a cause and to a church. They are praying characters, you say. And the very breath they breathe out is prayer. Their prayer pierces the chapel roof or their home roof or wherever they may be. It's like we sung just now. Wrestling prayer can wonders do. Bring relief in deepest stripes. Prayer can force a passage through iron bars and brazen gates. The atmosphere in the prison was prayer. They thought, those that cast them into the prison, thought they'd make it absolutely secure, that no one of them would ever get out. But they didn't know what was going to take place, did they? The Lord knew exactly the atmosphere at midnight when Paul and Silas prayed. And the Lord saw it and heard it. And not only was it an atmosphere of prayer, but it was an atmosphere of real love between Paul and Silas. And not only this, it was two that went for praise. Don't forget thanksgiving. Paul, did he not say in this chapter to these people down in Philippi, a wonderful word, he says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Don't forget thanksgiving. You think in the things that you may be in today, you may be in much trouble, much distress of heart, like Paul and Silas was. They got ever so much to cast them down. Their feet firm in the stocks. Many stripes were laid upon them, but there was one thing went forth, and that was praise. Oh, don't forget to praise God for what he has done in everything. Give thanks. It's a sweet place where you can see God's people giving thanks to God, praising him for what he has done, and yet they may be in the depths of affliction. But I want to go help here a little into this text this evening. Paul says, for I have learned that in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. How did he learn this? He learned this by experience. This, what he wrote to these people in Philippi, was what the dear apostle had walked out. It was his own personal experience of these things. He says, for I have learned. He was taught this by the Holy Spirit of God. And it is only the Holy Spirit that can teach you this as you go through this waste-howling wilderness and the trials you encounter in it. He says, I have learned that in whatsoever state I am, therewith good to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound in everywhere and in all things. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Do you know what contentment is? Contentment is a most blessed place to be found in, where you're completely resigned to the Lord's will. Submission. The late Mr. Funnell, that used to be pastor at Blackboys many years ago now, when he was visited in his last affliction, he had laid ever so low in the affliction. And when he was seen by some of those that were near and dear to me of old, that loved him, he said to them, you know, I wouldn't be without this affliction for all the world. He said, I've known what it is to lie in this bed of affliction and to be absolutely content with it, because the Lord has so been with me in it. That'll make you content if you can feel, and me too, that the Lord is with you in it. Because this will make the bitterest part sweet. The hymn writer said, although my cup seems filled with gall, there's something secret that sweetens all. And it is that something secret that'll help you to endure the affliction or the trial that you're passing through. It'll comfort you in it, you say. Of course, the sweet presence of the Lord will be known inwardly within the hearts of these characters that are content.
men can't see it outwardly. They can see the contentment, but they can't see the sweet favour that your soul is enjoying of the sweet presence of the Lord. For I have learned, or he learned this by sometimes painful experience. One of our poets says, though painful, and this may suit your case, though painful at present. Do you know what it is when it's painful at present? 'Twill end before long, and then how sweet, and it will be, your blessed song will be. So, he had known in his own experience this, even in Providence, this path. It is painful, and was painful for Paul to walk out, because there were many times when he knew what it was to be hungry. You know, many of our forefathers, and I feel this is where they enjoyed so much of the blessing of the Lord upon them and so many answers to their prayers, they used to know what it was from time to time, many times in their life, when they were hungry, even naturally, they had to pray to God to give them their daily bread. But they knew what it was to be content in that. I think of a godly man in the north. I always remember reading it because it's such a blessed case to my heart. I may have told you before, he was a road sweeper. He used to attend one of our chapels, and he was always, as it were, on the verge of poverty. He's got several in family to keep, and on one occasion he ate a dry crust of bread by the roadside, and just a dry crust, the Lord spoke to him, and he said to him this, "Thou art of more value than many sparrows." And he said, you know, I could have sat there and ate that crust, he said, and just soared away into heaven. I didn't want to live another moment. He was content. It didn't matter about being a dry crust. The things of the earth meant nothing to him at all. God had told him, "Thou art more value than many sparrows." And I'll tell you what, sinner, you can be in the midst of poverty's veil and have the richest blessings a child of God can ever have, and you'll be content. Why? Because God so sanctifies this season of hunger naturally by feeding your soul with those blessings that the world knows nothing of. I believe this, there are those of you here tonight that would feel it the most sacred spot of ground that you could ever tread on if the Lord told you that tonight in your soul. Thou art more value than many sparrows. You never forget this chap, because it'll be everything to you. And you'd really feel as though you could fly away straight from this place to heaven. And that's how really it'd be. You won't want to come back in the earth anymore. So he says, I've learned. Now he learned to suffer hunger. And he learned too of what it was to abound He knew what it was to be poor. Do you know what it is when you even rejoiced because in a season when God has prospered everything? I remember several years ago now, the Lord so blessing me in my soul and in the ministry, and through my poor labours, several came forward to follow the Lord, and I was so full, I had to plead with the Lord that He would withdraw a little so I could do my daily work. I just felt as though I wasn't in the earth. I only wish I felt it today. But I felt so full, and yet, you know, I was willing and content to lie in that if only I could have stayed there the rest of my days. But I know I couldn't do this naturally, because the flesh would never stand it. If you're really blessed, it'll wear out your poor flesh. You'll feel you couldn't stand any more. A good place to be found, you know, I only wish I knew more and more of it. But at that time I felt if only the Lord would keep me in this the rest of my days, and yet I couldn't go on in it. And nor can you. Dear Jacob, he knew both sides of this. He knew what it was to be content, in both extremities. Did he not say, I'm not worthy of the least of all His mercy and of all His truth? He felt so unworthy of it. And yet on the other hand, he knew what it was to be so full that he was unable to say it is enough. He was just full of the blessing of the Lord. For I have learned in whatsoever state, whatsoever, don't forget that word. The Lord knows the various states of you and of me here tonight. There may be those of you that have got an affliction and you feel very rebellious because you don't feel enabled to do the work that you once did. Rebellion soon rises. The hymn writer said, and if he says this to you tonight, this will break you down. This will make you contend. Rebellious thou hast been, and art rebellious still, but since in love, listen to it, but since in love I took thee in, my promise I'll fulfill. The Lord broke me down in a hop garden in Kent with that one, so I was ever so rebellious. But He knocked all the rebellion out of me. He will, His dear people. He'll make you content, you say. And He may do it sometimes by severe means. Sometimes He uses affliction to make us content. Like Mr. Dawson, the pastor of Betherston, he said once that in an affliction that he passed through, he said, I inquired of the Lord the reason why the affliction had come. And he said, the Lord answered him in a moment and said this, I will by due degrees thy stubborn temper break. And when the Lord does, what will He do? He'll bring you down to what the poet closed with in that last part of the verse, and make thy spirit meek. Meekness is a most sacred thing. Contentment. Really, this is part of the likeness, and Paul was made like his dear Redeemer. The Lord will make your life easy. rooted in humility. And he may do it through affliction. He may do it through severe trial. Or he may do it by speaking a word right into your heart. You will be content. Did not the apostle in writing to the Hebrews declare a wonderful word? He says, let your conversation be without covetousness. Anything that we desire that we shouldn't have or that belongs to somebody else is covetousness. Let your conversation, which doesn't just mean our speech, our talk, it means our whole life, our very walk, conversation. The word conversation is often used, especially in the apostles' writing to the churches, and it means not only just our speech and our talk, it means our whole life. But it's, of course, it's manifested in that which we speak. You can soon tell if a person's covetous. That soon comes out. You can see it in the world today. There's very little godliness, and there's no contentment. You look around, there's no contentment. Men are covetous. It's in our nature, each of us, in some degree. But he says, let your conversation be without covetousness. But then he says this, and be content with such things as ye have. You look at what you're in tonight. Are you content? And be content. Now, if this is the word of heaven to deliver to you, maybe just for one soul here, you be content. Don't seek to have anything altered. You may say, if only we had this or something else. You think things would be better, but would they? Sometimes we hear people, and we're each guilty of it in some degree or other, say, well, if we only had a few more £1,000 or a few more pounds, we could do this or that or something else. Nature would say that, but would we be any better off spiritually before God? Think of what I said earlier about our forefathers, how they had to pray for their daily bread. They knew what it was for God to provide, and they were so content with what he provided for them. Because if we had, say we were given much of the earth's goods, what sort of state would we be in? I know this. Pride would soon creep in. And where would we be then? We'd be thinking so much of the gift and forgetting the giver. You know, that's possible. I remember a dear man who's been a great help to me over the years, helping me in one particular circumstance in Providence. The Lord sent him when I was in need. And he said when he came to see me, I've come not myself, but from the Lord. And he said, whatever I do for you today is not me. I want you to think who the giver of these things is, not me. He said, this is what God has given me. I thought, what a wonderful place to be in. You think in your heart tonight, are you content with the things that you are walking through? Gracious contentment is a wonderful thing to be in. Was it not that dear soul of old when she saw her house burning She said, let it burn. She was content for it to do so, because God was in it. You consider in your case, would you have it all? Because not a single shark can hit till the God of love sees fit. Let your conversation be without covetousness, Paul tells the Hebrews, and be content with such things as ye have. Oh, be content with them. Why was this? Because he hath said, I will never leave nor forsake me. If the Lord tells you that tonight, sinner, you'll be content. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. For I have learned that in whatsoever state I am, you think in the troubles you're in, the inward distresses of your heart, where do they bring you? They bring you, if you're right and I'm right, to the throne of grace. I read this afternoon in the book of Chronicles about Jehoshaphat when he faced and the people in his day of the land of Judah were faced with that great arm of the Amorites and of Moab and Mount Seir, and how that great arm was against his dear people Jehoshaphat and those that feared God. But you know what Jehoshaphat did? He called the people together and he asked God to help them. You may say, did he? Yes, he did. He told them this. He says, the battle is not yours, but God's. They had no need even to fight it. And if you read that beautiful chapter through at your leisure, you'll see. And when they went up to the tower in the wilderness to view the battle, what did they see? Each army was as dead men. And they went down and took off all the jewels and so on that were on those armies of men that had fallen. They didn't lift one finger in the battle. If you are given a spirit of contentment and submission, you'll be willing to fall, like Jehoshaphat and the people had to, into the hands of God. That's a very sweet word, and may the Holy Spirit apply to you and to me. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath of the everlasting arms. All fall into these arms and they never fail. So, as you press on from this hour to night, if this is the message, and there may be a soul that's come up seeking for one from the Lord what to do, you do just this. Be content. Be content. Ask God to alter it if it's His will in His time, not in ours. You know, our time is always at hand. So often we want things done now. I know there are times when God is pleased to do it. But you know, His time is a most blessed time, and in your life and experience, you wait His time. I would drop this for the help and comfort of those of you that are young. I remember going to a course to preach, and I preached from that word in Hebrews that we have just read, that your conversation be without covetousness. And there was a young woman there who was the only one left of her age that hadn't got a husband. And she said she came up the chapel that Sunday ever so rebellious. She said, "Lord, all the others have got partners in life and I'm left." You could understand her feeling that rebellion. But you know, at the close of that day, she said to me after the service, she said, "Now I know what to do. God has given me a spirit of contentment." And as far as I know, she's still single to this day, but she was made submissive that day. God sent me with the message to deliver. And she said, "You know, I wouldn't have it altered. I wouldn't desire any part of it to be altered, because God had made her submissive, you know." But beforehand, nature began to get rebellious and rebelled against the situation, against God, wanted things ordered. But oh, you have a spirit of contentment. "He that believeth," the word says, "shall not make haste." Be content. Wait God's time. Tarry his leisure then, and wait the appointed hour. Whether it be in your soul, whether it be in your circumstance, whether it be because of things or the pathway that you're in, or because of affliction, wait his time. For I have learned, or you have learned this, and when you learn it, you will be able to say, "Then I know." The late George Rose used to often say while preaching, "I never say I think." He said, "I only preach those things that I know." Because he said, "I've walked them out." I heard the dear man preach when he was 90. And I thought, while he preached, this is a lifelong experience of what I've walked out. And his text was this: "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And if the Lord tells you that, you'll be content. Because you'll know in your soul that you're never wanting providence, you're never wanting grace, if he's your shepherd. And not only this, but he'll guide you. He'll protect you. He'll wash over you like a good shepherd does. And he'll supply everything that you need. So you'll learn this. You won't learn it as a schoolboy learns his task. You've got to go right through it, you say. Each particular pathway, like Paul did. Of course, he had these people in Philippi that were ever so good to him. They sent time and again to his necessities. It didn't matter what condition he was in, they always sent. And they sent something to help him. Now, what sort of help? And then I must leave. What sort of help are you to the cause here in Swainson, or even to the servants of God, or even to his people? I bless God over the years I've been in the ministry, that God has always given me those that shall be of help to me. Many of them in my early days of ministry are now in heaven. But whenever God's took one home, he's given me another. And that's the most blessed thing. There were those in Paul's experience that have been such a help to him. You look at Lydia and others. They were a great help to him. And in Lydia's house, the atmosphere was an atmosphere of love. So you consider this tonight. We've only scratched the surface, really, of a vast text. Think first of the atmosphere that you have in your own heart, in your own home, and even in the chapel in Swainson, or wherever you may be. And I think of our dear friend as she lays in the hospital to die. The Lord knows the atmosphere there is around her bed and in her heart.